When did you last laugh? Really laugh. Tear-shedding, stomach-aching laugh. Toilet humour is currently the thing of the moment for our six-year-old. Amazing how the word poo can cause an eruption of giggles. But there are other types of laughter. The laughter that laughs at another's misfortune or mocks their inability. As a teacher, the thing that pressed my buttons the most, and I had one year 10 who was particularly good at it, was when a student would laugh in derisive defiance at a rebuke. Our passage this morning contains two types of laughter, which elicit two types of response from God, and much, therefore, for us to learn about the sort of God this God is, our God. I've unashamedly taken some of my structure and been influenced by an old mentor, though I trust this sermon will speak to us this day in this place. In the book of Genesis so far, God has made some amazing promises to Abraham. I'll give you a land to live in. I'll give you a family as numerous as the stars in the sky. You will be a blessing to the world. But Abraham has struggled with this. In chapter 12, there's a famine in the land God promised Abraham, so Abraham leaves and heads to Egypt. Abraham dishonors God by not trusting his promises and his provision. It is a muddle and it is a mess, yet God is gracious, giving him what he doesn't deserve and uses that time in Egypt to prosper Abraham and bring him back to the promised land. Abraham doesn't just suffer from a lack of faith in God concerning the land. Last week, we saw in chapter 16, the promise of children was in doubt. Sarah particularly struggling. But Abraham utterly complicit in taking things into their own hands once again. Sarah is old and has no children, so they plan for Abraham to take another wife and have a child with her, another muddle and mess. Yet God is gracious, once again, as ever. Why don't I lead us in a prayer before we jump into these verses? Father God, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray your spirit would take that word now, plant it deep in our hearts, and bring forth in us the fruit of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now the announcement of Isaac's birth, which brings forth laughter from both his parents, two types of laughter and two types of response from God. Let's look at the first of those, chapter 17, verses 15 to 27, Abraham's laughter, sharing doubt with God. We're jumping into an encounter between God and Abraham. In chapter 17 so far, God has just renamed Abraham to Abraham. God has just reaffirmed his covenant with Abraham, promises of land, of family, of blessing. And God has just established the sign of the covenant, of being recipients of those promises. Now in verse 15, God draws Sarah by name into that covenant. God's promise of a family, of many descendants, nations and kings, verse 15, now to Abraham and Sarah, which begins in verse 15 by renaming Sarai to Sarah. It's a forward-looking name, giving meaning to her future. Both names basically mean princess, but if Sarai looks to her noble descent, Sarah looks ahead to her noble descendants, as one writer so eloquently puts it. To which Abraham laughs. Verse 17, saying to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? It seems too much." Abraham confesses to God. So verse 18, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. There is doubt, clearly doubt, and an attempt to get God to do what seems like the easier thing. Ishmael's been born already, so that's one less hurdle. Doubt shared with God. Honest, but open to guidance and correction, a genuine struggle of faith. I'm reminded of the father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9 who turns to Jesus and says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." There's a genuine struggle of faith with Abraham, but a genuine turning to God here. And a heart that really does believe God's promises and power, shown in the way Abraham prays for Ishmael. And we know this is true in the way God responds to Abraham in verses 19 to 22. Abraham expresses his doubts to God. What does God do? Well, there's no rebuke. Rather, God reveals greater truths to Abraham. The promise in chapter 13 of offspring as numerous as the dust of the earth. Chapter 17, verse 19, fleshes it out a little more. Sarah will be the mother. Isaac will be the son it begins with. And it will begin, verse 21, next year. There's a bit more for you, Abraham. Our little Martha had a splinter in her finger last week. We did have quite a drama, but it was actually quite a splinter. And we were slightly concerned when her finger got redder and the pus built up under her skin after a few days. Daddy was the enemy for trying to stick a pin in it. But Mummy, good old Mummy, used the tweezers and she got it out. And it was a transformation. What a relief for Martha, but also for the rest of us. Doubt festers in our hearts like that splinter. We need to get it out, to bring it before God. And when we do, it brings much relief. As we come to God, sharing our doubts with him, God has, and here's a great quote, God has so much more than you or I dream of. But will we be honest with God about our doubts and our struggles? Or will pride or whatever else is holding us back stop us coming to God and being honest with him about the state of our hearts and our lives? As we come to God, sharing our doubts with him, God has so much more than you or I dream of. A supernatural power to bring his promises to fruition in our lives of help and hope. Help by the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives and break the brokenness of our hearts, making us more into the image of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Hope of God's presence as we walk the brokenness of life, even the darkest of paths, the valley of the shadow of death, because we also have the greater hope of life after death. Eternal life and hope in the face of death, where there was otherwise hopelessness or at best wishful thinking. Abraham's laughter, sharing doubt with God. What do we learn here about the sort of God this God is? Well, as we come to God, sharing our doubts with him, God has so much more than you or I could dream of. Which prompts Abraham to take up the sign of the covenant in verses 23 to 27 as a sign of Abraham's trust in God's promises. It's a day of celebration. As one writer notes, in the sense that Pentecost was the birthday of the church, this was the birthday of the church in the Old Testament. Abraham's laughter, sharing doubt with God. Then there's secondly, Sarah's laughter, showing unbelief of heart. Chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. Whilst there's nothing new about God's promise revealed in chapter 18 that we don't already know, chapter 18, verse 10, repeats what was said in 17:21. This is nevertheless an important scene to bring the mother of the promised child on board. At some point after the whole circumcision event at the end of chapter 17, it's uncomfortable, we won't dwell on that too much, that the Lord appears to Abraham again by his tent, as Abraham enjoys the afternoon siesta, a break from the day's heat, whatever he'd been doing that day, which we might expect to be an inconvenience. You know the frustration of a knock on the door, or a ringing phone, or a call from somewhere else in the house the moment you've sat down? It happens to me. Hi, Steve, how you doing? I can be a real grump in those moments. But this is no inconvenience for Abraham. Three men appear and Abraham can't do enough for them. He requests them to stay, verses 3 to 5, and orders a banquet fit for a king. 16 kilograms of flour to bake bread, verse 6. And verse 7, a whole calf to eat. Verse 8, the delicacy of curds and milk. Abraham clearly knows this is a special visit, bowing to the ground as he meets them. And verse 3, the invitation to stay and eat, also reveals Abraham's sense of the Lord's presence. The NIV doesn't capture it well, but the reference to my Lord is, in the original language, a reference to the name of God. It should perhaps read L-O-R-D in capitals. Verse 22 and chapter 19, verse 1, reveal to us that this is the Lord and two of his angels who've come to visit Abraham this afternoon. And Abraham is, unsurprisingly, the consummate host, completely at their service. even remaining, verse 8, standing, waiting until his guests have finished their meal. Whilst these men have come for a specific reason, and we're going to find that out in a moment, it's worth noting the model of Abraham's hospitality here. Welcoming God's presence in the form of these three men, a willingness to open his home, his tent, to the men. Generous and abundant hospitality, a powerful witness for us when we do it in the name of Christ, who does indeed knock at the door of our church. Is that powerful verse of Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." We often use that as a verse to give to unbelievers, but it's actually written to Christians as part of a letter to a church, challenging them to open up to Jesus rather than shut him out in the way they're living. The writer to the Hebrews also reminds us in chapter 13, verse 2, not to forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Certainly Abraham has, whether he knew it or not. A great model for us of generous and abundant hospitality in the name of Christ, in how we use what we've been given, not least of all our homes, opening our homes and lives to serve the Lord with. And perhaps too a challenge to keep space in our busy lives to respond to the unexpected. Jane and I are often embarrassed that we seem to offer Sunday lunch dates about 4 to 6 weeks ahead. One preacher notes that busy lives are not necessarily God-pleasing lives. Be ready for the visits of God in the ordinary circumstances of life. I love that, but I'm deeply challenged by it. It's not long before Sarah becomes the topic of conversation. Verse 9, the reason the Lord has come, really. Culturally, it wouldn't be appropriate for a male visitor to address Abraham's wife. So the words are spoken to Abraham, but they're for Sarah's hearing, who is, again, appropriate for the custom in the tent, but listening on to the conversation. The details of the promise are repeated in verse 10, not for Abraham this time, but for Sarah. So now her opportunity to respond to the word of promise. Again, this time next year. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. A promise to Sarah's hearing, demanding a response of faith, to which there is more laughter. Verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and Abraham is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Even here, there's a tell that this is a slightly different laugh to Abraham's. Abraham was concerned for God's promise, his suggestion it might come through Ishmael. God's covenant isn't front of Sarah's mind, rather her personal pleasure of having a son. Though we are reminded again from verse 11, what a big ask this is for Sarah. A reminder of hers and Abraham's age. And stark language about Sarah's body. The phrase in the original language is something like, Sarah no longer experienced the cycle of women. In terms of procreation, Sarah's body is effectively dead. Barrenness has been accepted as normal by Sarah, yet here is God promising new life out of death. It is laughable, which Sarah does, as Abraham did. Though God's response to Sarah is different, showing us Sarah's laughter is different. For Sarah, it is simply at this point too big a promise. Her heart cannot believe it. Sarah doesn't just doubt the means by which God will keep his promise, as Abraham did. Sarah doubts here the very power of God to keep his promise in the first place. And we can't be completely unsympathetic to this lack of faith. After decades of childlessness, now hopelessness as the menopause has come and gone, I can't quite grasp that pain as a man, but we do each know the sense of having our hopes dashed, of being disappointed in our lives, of being disappointed with life, home, family, work, friends, church, health. Finances, hopes and dreams not come to pass, disappointments and letdown. But Sarah hasn't yet grasped this is the God who can bring new life out of death. And through Abraham, God rebukes the listening Sarah. Verse 13, why did you laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? A rebuke, though it isn't harsh, it's pastoral and gentle. The promise is repeated. The rhetorical question asked in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Since God is God, anything and everything is possible. New life from death, from Sarah's womb, but also the empty tomb as we think of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. This is possible with God. And we'll do well to ponder that. As we think of all God promises us in the Lord Jesus, as Christians, those trusting in Jesus, of all we have in him. Or if you're listening and not yet a Christian, all that could be yours if you will turn to Jesus as Saviour and Lord. God's promises of hope and help, so wonderfully, as I often say, summed up in a hymn we're going to sing later, but I'd like played at my funeral. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Great is your faithfulness, O God my Father. Nothing exceeds God's power. Not birth from Sarah's dead womb, not even a virgin birth from Mary's womb, not the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, not the giving of God's Spirit to give new life to dead human hearts, the power to transform the brokenness of our hearts and lives, nor the promise of new life to our physical bodies in an eternity with Jesus. Nothing, verse 14 or Mark 10:27, is impossible with God. If we believe in a God who reveals himself as bigger than all those things. This is the sort of faith that brings new life to the brokenness of human lives. Though sadly at this point, God will need to do some more work on Sarah's heart. Sarah is afraid. Verse 15, we can't gloss over the fact that she lies to this heavenly visitor, the Lord. Who knows anyway? It's quite a sharp way to end this section. We don't know any more of the response. Perhaps that's fitting, though. The last word is the Lord's, and it's final. Sarah's laughter, showing unbelief of heart. As we finish now, this passage this morning contains two types of laughter, which elicit two types of response from God. And we've got to learn that honesty is the best policy. In all our relationships, but especially with the God of the universe who already knows our hearts and our minds. Let me ask, as you sit here now this morning, is that how you're relating to God? He knows your heart already. He knows where you're at. He knows your doubts and your struggles, what you need to bring before him. Be honest with God. But also, do not doubt that he has the power to bring transformation to the brokenness of our lives. Indeed, our world. Ultimately, as we turn and trust in the Lord and Saviour of the world, faith in Jesus Christ, the one in whom, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all God's promises to us are yes. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise that you are the promise-making, promise-keeping God. We believe. Help us in our unbelief. Forgive our unbelief. And help us be honest before you with our doubts and our struggles, that we might see you prove your power and faithfulness to all you've said in and through the Lord Jesus, that we might be men, women, and children of faith in him, and in whose name we now pray. Amen.